we desire wisdom. And that's what the Bible says. Any man desire wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, will give to each one liberally, and won't upbraid you because of your desire to know, what's happening, where God is in the midst of what is happening, and what posture or what position you ought to take with these things happening as they are currently happening. And one of the things that we begin to see, and I'm going to talk about this morning, it's in line with what I've been sharing for the last few weeks, as we've entered to this season, and I would say where we are, and it just didn't start with Ukraine, but we're talking about spiritual warfare that's, I would say, is peaking now. It's reaching a position or a posture that's far beyond anything we've ever seen in our lifetimes. All of the activities and events that have occurred within this time, we don't take just one thing and try to isolate it from the other, but what God does, he, from his position, he gives us a comprehensive view of all of these occurrences as to what is really going on from his perspective, so that we as a people of God can be fully informed and be in a place where we can be vigilant as God would have us, as vigilant as he have us to be. So it's a message. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I have another message I'm just really wanting to share, but the Lord wanted me to hone in on helping you understand the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is what's happening. The Antichrist spirit is very prevalent in our day. And it is, he is in operation. And many people don't understand how manipulative the devil is and how he will manipulate those who, I would say, they would think of themselves as being the least likely to be manipulated. So let's go to John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, because it speaks of the Antichrist, and John is helping us to understand the nature of the Antichrist and the spirit that's operating in our day and time. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists, plural, have come. Let me read that again, that part, so that you can get an understanding of this. He says, you have heard that the Antichrist, the one, is coming. But while you are thinking or preparing for the Antichrist, something has already happened that you probably wasn't even aware of. What you were looking for was the one, while the many presented themselves, where many shown up, begin to show up. Many antichrists, and he was saying it in his particular day, many antichrists have already come. He says, but by this, you know that it is the last hour. Now, I'm making distinctions here because there's a whole lot contained in this. He didn't say just the last days. He said, this is the last hour. And you know, it takes several hours to comprise of a day. So we are not just living in the last days, we're living in the last hour. And this was prophesied beforehand. And we talk about the hours of our lives, the days of our lives, but we also speak of the hours of our lives. And then he goes on in the fourth chapter of 1 John, and he began to even give more information concerning the Antichrist. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit that presents itself, but test the spirits. Test every spirit, whether they are of God. Test every spirit. So we must be discerning. We must be a people that is in position to test the spirit. Because what happens, we judge things, you know, spiritual, judge all things, but he himself is judged by no man's standard. In other words, there has to be a standard established among the people of God so that we can judge the spirits that are manifesting before us. Now, before we go further, we must understand something of spiritual warfare. This is what we're engaged in. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. We talk about celebrating the years of ministry, but we talk about the years of fighting, the years of battle that we are, in fact, engaged in. He says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, whether they are of God. So it is really saying to us that we are the ones to measure as to whether it is God or not. Now, what would happen in many instances, people will be very reluctant, and I used to be the same way, reluctant to say that that's not God. That's not God. Things that will come our way, especially when someone say, God said. They say, God told me to do a particular thing. God told me to do a particular thing or go a particular place. God is speaking to me. And God, and what happens is our responsibility to weigh that. To weigh that thing and say, well, you say God said, but it doesn't measure up to the standard. It doesn't measure up to the standard. But if it does measure up to the standard, then we can approve a particular thing when a person says that God has said. But don't let that become a deterrent to us speaking the truth when someone puts a label on a thing and say that this is God. He said, but test every spirit, whether they are of God, whether it is of God. He said, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. When he says false prophets, they prophesy in the name of the Lord, but the words that they speak are false. They actually, give false messages. And understand, when a false message is presented or introduced, it can only be convincing if it appeared to be true. It has the appearance of being truer than the truth. See, oftentimes that's what a lie is. A lie appears to be truer than the truth. That's why we can have no confidence in our own flesh or fleshly judgments. Because if we judge things by the flesh, then we are the most, we can be misled all the more. He says, but by this, he says, many false prophets are going out into the world. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. You know the Spirit of God. When he says, you know the Spirit of God, he is saying that why would there be many false prophets going out into the world? Because it's trying to confuse you so that you will look at all things as being the same. Many false prophets. In other words, here's what will happen. All religions are the same. Have you heard that before? All faiths are the same. All churches are the same. It doesn't matter what church you go to. Have you heard that before? It doesn't matter what church. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe in something or someone. Many false prophets have gone out. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. If it take all that effort to try to keep you from seeing the truth, then apparently there's something the enemy is trying to have you to avoid. There's something that he's trying to cover. Therefore, he will begin to send many spirits out into the world. Then he says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, this confession is more than words. It is not just saying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but it is saying with the Spirit. That word confession is to say with God, to speak with. Con is with, fess is speak. To speak with God, to speak by the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There is evidence to support the words that are being spoken. He said, this is of God. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He said, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, if he said that over 2,000 years ago, you best believe that the enemy has had a whole lot of time to practice and to actually engage in his activity. The word anti means, look at this word, we see it as being against, which is true. It is true that it's against, but it's also other than. It is against Christ, anti-Christ, against Christ, but it also stands in place of Christ. That's what the Antichrist is. It is to either neutralize the effectiveness of Christ or to destroy God's influence over the lives of people. That's what the Antichrist does. His objective is to get you to the place where you have questions and doubt and you're full of unbelief in relation to Christ. This is the work of the Antichrist. He says many Antichrists have come. When he says many Antichrists have come, it is saying many are under the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist. And understand this, under the spirit, you see, the Bible tells us to be led by the spirit. We're under the influence of the spirit. You know, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It is saying that you're under the influence. You know, when a person is drunk, be not drunk with wine. When you're drunk with wine, what do? You're under the influence of alcohol. That alcohol will have you to behave in a way that you wouldn't normally operate. But when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit will have you to operate in ways that you would not normally operate. But also under the influence of the Antichrist, you begin to do his bidding, not even knowing that you're doing it, because he is influencing your lives to do whatever you may be doing. So it's also possessed by the opposing spirit of Christ. One can be possessed by the Antichrist. There's a difference between being under the influence and being fully possessed by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, historically, we remember in 63 BC, there was a Roman general, Pompey, who desecrated the temple by brazenly entering the Holy of Holies. When he found it empty, he did not plunder the temple, furnishings or treasure. He didn't rob anything, but he actually desecrated the temple. He desecrated, and they called that the abomination of desolation. And we begin to see even in AD 70, where the Roman armies destroyed the temple. All of these things were taking place historically. And we begin to see it was the work of the Antichrist, but the person who led those particular movements, you understand, they were not just influenced by the Spirit, but they were they were possessed by that particular spirit. Hitler, over 17 million were killed. You know, Jews, and not just Jews, but several others were killed through Hitler. He wasn't just under the influence of the Antichrist, but he was possessed by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now we're facing something very similar in our day. Understand that when one can, I think President Biden said concerning Vladimir Putin, he said he is soulless. He said he is a soulless individual. When we talk about soulless, we have to think about what is really being said. First of all, a soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. When a person can get to the place where they do not rationalize things any longer, no longer engaged in rational thinking, if a person is no longer at a place where his will is to please God, and his emotions now are at a place where he cannot, his expressions are of such that he is against people and against that which would pertain to others, then it is saying that that person to a degree has become soulless. The Bible says, what profit is it to a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So if you begin to look at that, we begin to look at the objective of the enemy. He is a soul robber. His objective is to rob you of your mind, your will, and emotions that ought to be directed towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So now, as we begin to look at the whole scenario from God's perspective, you know, we say it all the time. We talk about God's goodness. God is good. God is good. We talk about his goodness. God is absolutely good. He is absolutely good. In other words, the Bible says God is light and there is no darkness in him. So he is absolutely good. Everything about God is good. Everything about God is good. There's nothing bad about God. There's in him is light and no shadow of darkness. You see, nothing bad about God. Nothing can be said against God that's true. Absolute goodness. He is absolute perfection. We talk about a measure now. Absolute perfection. And we talk about absolute perfection. One theologian calls it perfect perfection. There is nothing that's about God that's imperfect. There are no imperfections in God. We can't even fathom that, because I like what my former pastor, Bishop Johnson, once did when he was trying to describe to the congregation, showing the distinction between God and the enemy, the devil. What he did, he took out a ruler. First, he began to draw lines all over the board. He said, this is the devil. This is the devil. This is what the devil looks like. Confusion. He's the author of confusion. Then he took out a straight ruler, and he began to draw a line, get ready to draw a line with the ruler. Then he said, no, wait a minute. He said, there is no ruler straight enough. There is no ruler straight enough to draw the line that would depict the absoluteness of God. I said, look at this. So in other words, we can't even describe it. We don't have the language to describe his absoluteness. He is altogether lovely. Everything about him is lovely. Everything about God is beautiful. Now, if you don't have the right concept of God, then the rest of this stuff won't make any sense to you. Because I'm going to talk about the devil after a while, but I must speak of God first. Because God became first. The devil became as a result of his rebellion. But we must speak of God first. So when we think of that, now we begin to see absolute good, absolute goodness, perfect perfection, absolute perfection, altogether lovely. And then in contrast to that, We see absolute evil. That's why he's the adversary. Absolute evil. Nothing good about the devil. There's no good in him. There's no good. We can't imagine that. How can a person, we said, possessed by the devil, how can someone be at a place where you can find nothing good in them? That's the devil. We begin to look at Jeffrey Dahmer, and we can look at all the other mass murderers, but yet you still cannot find absoluteness contained within any other than the devil himself. So now we talk about the Antichrist spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is the personification of evil. That's what it is. It is evil personified. It is evil in a body, embodied, so that now it is no longer a situation whereby we must imagine it to be evil, or we perceive it to be evil. Now we see evil before our very eyes. The devil, as we begin to look at it, we talk about the spirit of the Antichrist. It is the epitome of deception, leading to the personification of evil. So we talk about the influence, the epitome of deception. So if we talk about the epitome of deception, it will say any degree of deception, any degree of deception is under the influence of the Antichrist. Are you still with me? Any degree. So in other words, when a person is deceived to any degree, it's not saying that you are absolutely deceived, but any level of deception, it is the enemy or the Antichrist spirit that's functioning, that's causing that deception to occur within your life. That's the enemy. But then his objective is not to just stop at that degree of deception. His objective is to bring you to the place where you become all together deceived. That's his objective. You see, we understand, we talk about deception, but then there are degrees of godliness. There are degrees of godliness. And we talk about degrees of godliness. That's why the Bible talks about to be content with godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, as certain we shall carry nothing out. But understand what it's saying. So we talk about godliness with contentment. There are degrees of contentment. A person that's discontent. A person that's weary. A person that's worrying. A person that's troubled, if you please. You understand what happens. We understand that it is as a result of degrees of godliness within their lives, but also the Antichrist trying to pull that little bit of godliness that exists within them out of them. If I can just get you to do this, if I can get you to think this way, if I can just get you to move in this particular direction, then I have you off. I've moved you away from your strategic position, and I got a clear shot. Maybe I can get you now, if I can just get you away from that strategic place, because you keep going back to your stronghold. You keep going, in other words, you keep coming back to church. You keep getting full of the Word of God. You keep going after God, even when you're at your lowest, at your lowest ebb. You start reading the scriptures, and you begin to allow that scripture to become life within you, and then your weary soul is restored. If I can just get you away from that. So you no longer read your Bible. You no longer pray. You no longer hear the word of the Lord. He says, then I can get a clear shot at you. And I can begin to build upon that degree of deception that resides within your life. As we talk about degrees of godliness, degrees of godlessness, and it's often justified by reasoning and supported through arguments. It's justified through reasoning. In other words, it makes sense to you. You see, it makes sense to you. It doesn't mean it makes sense. But in your world, your perception of reality now, if you're under the influence, things that otherwise would not make sense become sensible. You see, we talk about perception. Your perception is your reality. So what happens? See, it is supported through arguments. You can justify through arguments your position. That's why the Bible says, here's what the word does. He talks about weapons our warfare, not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the enemy's trying to do? Set up a stronghold within your life. He says, what happens is to cast down arguments. Is to cast down arguments, the argument that's used to support the position that puts you in the position whereby you are being influenced by the Antichrist. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above or against the knowledge of God. He says, so look at what happens here. We begin to see, in other words, the light of God shines and exposes this thing for what it really is. It was your reality beforehand until the light began to shine on it. And then God began to show you what's behind the scenes, that it was all the while, it was the enemy trying to entrap you, to take advantage of your life. So sensible, and that's when the blindness to the truth, so that you're spiritually blind, truth takes into account every variable. That's what truth is. Truth is not just what appears or some facts that you may use to support your argument. But truth takes into account every variable. There's nothing hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before Him. You see, it is the known as well as the unknown. The past, the present, and the future. Known to God are all things. You see, what happens? All things are known by Him. Things degenerate into becoming what they are in process of becoming. You see, they degenerate. You lose, you see, they're becoming something other. When they're left or abandoned by themselves and they're not receiving the life source or the flowing of that which God would have you to receive, we begin to see it degenerating. Here's what happens. And then people will have the tendency of still trying to make life work, even though they've abandoned the source of life. You got to hear this. The Bible talks about it. He says they've left the living water and they've gone about and hewn unto themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, in other words, that which you carry, that which you're using cannot carry the water of life. It cannot carry it, your container. You see, first of all, leaky dippers, that distributor, and then that which is contained. Once you take the dipper or the cistern, and it's compromised containers. In other words, now your life leaks. He says, this is the last hour. Let's go back to understand 1 John. This is the last hour. We mentioned not the last days. He said, in the last hour, there is the unleashing of evil like never before. Now here's, we talk about the unleashing of evil. It is, first of all, it was camouflage. It was covertly handling, taking place, where the enemy had to sneak around and do things in order to get over on people. It wasn't just something, you see, the deception. What the enemy did with Eve, he didn't just say, eat this fruit because I told you to eat it. He said, eat this fruit because if you eat it, you shall be like God and you will know the difference between good and evil. There will be some benefit derived from it. But today, the devil doesn't have to camouflage his objective. He just come on out with it, tell you, this is what I want to do to you. People, hail Satan. I was talking some years ago, it's been some weeks, months, years ago with my son, and I was talking about romance. And I was saying that in our day, this is what we did. We romanced. We were very romantic. We believed in this, that, you know, being romantic. He said, that won't work in our day. It won't work in our day. He said, and then I began to listen to some of the music, and I realized this is what's happened to our society. They don't even... It's not courting any longer. It's not trying to swoon an individual. But it's saying, here's what, dog, what do you call it? Snoop Dogg, drop it like it's hot. I said, wait a minute. We would get smacked upside our heads if you walk to some woman and says, but here today, they dance to the music of really exploitations. These are exploitive songs. This is really dogging out the ladies where they're reduced to just something to be used. But yet on the dance floor, the person that's abused, the abuser, is dancing with the abused. And you say, how can these things be? Because what's happened over a period of years, there's been some brainwashing where people have accepted the immoral, the abnormal, and now that abnormal has become normal to them. So there's an overt display of debauchery. So Satan appears in our day. We talk about deception when it comes to spiritual deception and the other. He appears as light, or causing the people to believe that they are being enlightened. And this is how the enemy works this. And in fact, not just spiritually, but even socially, the enemy comes in. And you know, that's what we people think, that they are woke, or they have awakened to a different reality. What you believed in your day no longer applies to our day. So this is what many will begin to see this as an awakening. And we understand that historically certain things had occurred where there were awakening, spiritual awakenings. But here's really the darkening that the enemy is engaged in. Their judgments are such that they call good evil and evil good. That's the lack of spiritual discernment in defense of that which offends God. Now, we talk about the subtlety of corruption, how the enemy begins with a little leaven, and then eventually that little leaven leavens the whole lump. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and it talks about the believer, all who desire in this kind of environment to live godly lives, to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Who persecutes the righteous? You see, it is the people who have adapted to the environment. Those who are products of the environment will persecute the righteous because you don't fit any longer. Haven't you seen people say, I just don't fit any longer? I know it was when I received Christ or filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't fit in the environments that I once was a part of. So what happens, people, if you're no longer the norm, and you are abnormal because of your desire to live godly, then persecution is soon to follow. But not just people persecuting you, the enemy. We mentioned he is the adversary. The enemy persecutes. In other words, things that the devil will do and those under his influence will engage in persecuting you. He says, but here's the scripture, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. First of all, those who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow, corruption now, worse and worse. What? Deceiving and being deceived. Now, there again, we talk about many antichrists, but you still talk about the antichrist. So there is an influence that I would say that is beyond your ability to influence. So the influencers are being influenced. The tricksters are being tricked. That's the way of putting it. Those who think they're getting over are being gotten over to. So now, that might not be good English, but you know what I'm trying to say here. So now we begin to see that what has happened. Deception. Don't think because if you are a person thinking you're getting over on somebody, don't think that somebody's not getting over on you. He says, but now, how do you avoid this? Paul said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of and assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, let's go back and let's look at this. He says, you must. See, the enemy will cause you to doubt what you had learned. When I learned my ABCs, I don't care how many people would tell me that A, B does not come after A, but B will always follow A. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I don't care about how you may think 3 may come after 1, whatever. No, what I've learned has become a part of me. The same thing when it comes to the gospel. When we hear the word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. What God said to me, even when it appears as if it's not working, I'm holding on. I like this book. James Dawson wrote a book said, when God doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't look like it's happening right. The devil says, see there, you believed God. You prayed, and your prayer wasn't answered. You trusted God, and look at where you are now. The devil is what? The accuser of the brethren. And he will point fingers at you because you continue to stand. So when he does that, I say, no, let God be true. There has to be a truth contained within that which is spoken by God, even though it didn't appear to have happened in my life. It could be very well that God is preserving the answer to that prayer for a different time. Maybe on this level, and maybe I'll receive that answer when I'm with him throughout all eternity. But regardless, God's word is true. I said, I believe God for healing, but person died. Oh, let me tell you something. I don't have time to make it look like God is who he say he is. God is who he say that he is. It's my understanding that's futile, and my understanding that it's not measured up to the level. So he says, so now what happens as we begin to look at this thing, we must understand what we've learned and then understand who we learned it from. Be assured of what you learned from. You see, it's Paul. There's a difference between those that just come and receive instructions and those who are followers. Can I help you? I hope I can help you understand this now. What I mean by followers, you see, this can become a teaching place whereby you just come and you're taught. There's a difference between teaching and being discipled. When you are discipled, then your whole life is involved in the process. Your whole life is involved. In other words, we talk about being a part of a church, being members of a church. We are doing life together. You hear me say this all the time. We're doing life together. And we do life together. We're in it for the long haul. We're in it for the long haul. So whatever happens, you see, then we stay connected. We stay engaged. Because there's something greater than us that's involved in the whole process. We are the body of Christ, members in particular. So now, as we begin to look at the whole thing of body and body ministry, we shoulder the responsibilities. So if God is going to do something among us, it requires us in order for it to happen. So you say, nothing happened. Well, it requires your participation in order for it to take place. There's a part that you play in the whole process. Do you see that? And then what happens, so when you receive it, You see, we're under the covering. What does this mean? Under the covering of ministry, it is saying we're receiving the same instructions so that we can be brought to the place of having the same understanding, speaking the same thing, being of the same mind, so that there is no division among us. That's the significance of being joined. That's the significance of being joined. Not that I'm perfect, not that any ministry is perfect, but let me tell you something. We are being perfected, and to be very honest with you, we're learning together. We're learning together. God is showing us the things that we ought to learn from him. So as a result of it, since we are finite creatures, there are times where we might have to make adjustments and say, this is where we were, but God began to show us, because I understand Paul even did that. Paul had to correct, he said, and those of us who remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And then he had to change his theology. He said, no, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my work. No, Jesus ain't coming yet. He said, but I'm ready to be offered up. I'm going to die before the Lord returns. So my theology just shifted based upon the situation, circumstances that existed right here and now. So you see what God does. He corrects us, and we give room for those corrections to occur within each life. But know the character of the person to whom you're being instructed. I mentioned the other day, I said, know the purpose behind whatever you are receiving. What is the purpose? What is the intent? You see, among fallible creatures, what is the intent? I know some people who made some big blunders, but at the same time, their intent was honorable. It was Pop Mason one time, Pastor Don Thomas, Bishop Don Thomas. I was sitting right over here, and Pop Mason, it was a gentleman that was preaching. And, you know, Don Thomas had recently graduated from Fuller Theological Seminary. I did a little study myself, and I knew a little bit, you know, a little knowledge. Sometimes a little leaven can mess you up. A little knowledge can puff you up. So we sitting here, and we analyzing and criticizing this preacher. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. Because he wasn't crossing every T and dotting every I. And we sitting there, we just it's critical. Where did he get this from? We're nudging each other while he's preaching, nudging each other. And then when he finished, Pop Mason got up. He said, son, that was the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard in my life. So Don and I turned. I didn't want to look at him. He didn't want to look at me. So finally we looked at each other. I said, where was Pop? Who was Pop listening to? What in the world was he listening to? Because we saw a whole lot of flaws in that presentation. And then later on, it took a few days or weeks later, I told Pop, I called him up, I said, you know what? I learned so much from you through how you handled someone. And now he has degrees, more degrees than a thermometer. I mean, he made nothing less than an A all the way through. We heard all that at his home going, but he was listening to the man's heart. He was listening to the man's heart. We began to see Reinhard Bonnke among theologians one time. Have you heard the story? Reinhard Bonnke was among theologians, and what happened, they could tear him apart with theology, but they couldn't touch him in faith. Let me get on to the message, the rest of this message here, because who you've learned from. There are some lessons to be learned if you listen. Now, let's get back to this. This is where to go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. The thing that's holding back the onslaught of evil, the thing that's hindering the Antichrist from fully expressing himself within the earth, he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He may be revealed, he said. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit that's restraining the onslaught of wickedness and evil that resides. We mentioned the last week about who knows the evil that resides in the heart of man. Who knows that the depth of evil that resides in the heart of man. The shadow knows, he says, but the spirit is restraining. It is a spirit in us restraining. You see what happens? It is the spirit in you that's holding back the onslaught of evil. He said that he may be revealed in his own time. But when the time will come when the restrainer is removed, then people will have the freedom to express all of the licentiousness and evil and wickedness that resides within their heart. For the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery, and I call that the circuitry or the network of evil, the network of wickedness. The enemy has different, I would say, points of entry. There are many entry levels. You can become a part of his network at any level. And that's what he says. He's saying, how can I recruit you to become a part of my program? He says, all I have to do is appeal to your vanity. I can appeal to your pain. I can appeal to your misunderstanding or whatever it is, something, unforgiveness or whatever it is. He says, if I could just find something that I can grasp hold of in you, then I can build on that thing and bring you to a place where you'll be brought all together in. Jesus Christ said, the prince of the world has come, but he found nothing in me. He said, he tempted me. He threw his best shot. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he said, but he could find nothing in me that could distract me or to draw me away. Now, I'm going to be very candid with you now. I couldn't sleep last night. Well, my wife and I both said we both had a restless night last night. But mine was because of a distraction. I'm just being very, you see, sometimes confession is good for the soul. Mine was a distraction. Mine was a distraction because I don't know if you know, I'm not saying this to impress you or anything, but for the most part, I spend the bulk of my time studying the Word of God. Even in my sleep, God is speaking. And my wife could tell you that. I'm writing something down, even in the middle of the night, all night long, during the day. I'm on my little laptop, not laptop, my little phone, because I have a Bible reference on that, and also my notes. And I'm, as thoughts will come to mind, as God will speak, I'd write down whatever God is saying. But for the last few days, last 3 or 4 days, it's a game on my phone that I didn't even know was available. And I start, and that thing became so interesting to me that I started playing this game, and looked like I started playing the game. And usually at night, scriptures are coming to mind, and insight, and all of this is coming to mind. But what happened this time, it wasn't insight. It was numbers. It was whatever that game was about. They were going over and over in my spirit, over and over in my spirit. And then I thought, I got to preach this message on deception. And I said, and I'm finding myself having been deceived. But let me tell you how God worked this thing out. I started having headaches. I started having problems in my stomach. There were all kind of physical issues going on inside of me. Because of the fact that I was being distracted, and the Lord was letting me know, he said, those I love, I chasten. I said, this thing, this small distraction could lead to death if I was to just continue to go my own way, doing my own thing, regardless of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Then where would it? Nothing wrong with the game, but what's wrong with the game is the obsession. When you get to the place that it becomes such a distraction that now the time of study is being compromised, the time of prayer is being compromised because of this. He said it becomes a problem with God. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm going to tell it. I didn't want to tell it, but then I said, I better tell it, because if I tell it, maybe you'll see yourself in this picture. God restrains. He who not restrains until he's taken away. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will ultimately consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All the Lord has to do is show up. All the Lord has to do is show up. We begin to see where, first of all, the influence. We talk about the rapture. And a part of that is the taking away, snatching away of the believer and the like. But it could very well be the influence of the believer as well. The influence of the believer, where the believer, the true saints of God, would not have the same level of influence. You see, where now they're being discredited. We talked about, didn't we say early on, that as a result of wickedness, those that desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. It could very well be that the righteous would no longer be as influential as they once were, but the wicked and the false prophets would have a greater influence. It could be that. He says, but then what happens, but then that's not the end of the story. Eventually, the Lord will show up. And when the Lord shows up, the brightness of his coming will destroy the works of Satan. So we are, the Spirit is saying, come. Well, the Holy Spirit is saying, come. And now the bride is being prepared, and we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, restore. I heard the testimony about the miracles, signs, and wonders of the past. I said, Lord, I am of the persuasion that greater works will be done when we begin to see the return. As the Lord is returning, he says, the brightness is coming, will destroy. The coming of the lawless one is the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders to all who are unrighteous, who all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because what happened, they did not receive from God the love of the truth. They didn't want to know the truth, but they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears that they might be saved. It wasn't about salvation any longer. It was their love for money, their love for pride, their love for prestige, their love for personal gain. This is the day of me-ism. What can I get out of life for me? How can I do better? Instead of preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have psychologists and analysts, psychoanalysts, people who begin to get into your head and understand. There's nothing wrong with that, but that should not be the end game. Everything must lead to understanding Christ. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, and they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned with who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a whole lot to be said about that, but we're closing now. But that's what happens, having pleasure in unrighteousness, finding pleasure in that which is against God. And then the Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, this is how the enemy does. He enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You mean they were once a part of a people that trusted God and anticipated God revealing himself, manifesting his presence among them? They left and they went out from us. He says, but they were not of us. Believe every spirit, try the spirit. They were not of the same spirit. That's what 1 John says. They were of a different spirit. Now, we're not talking about disappointment, dismayed, disenchanted. No, they divided themselves from those who had placed their confidence in God. That was an offense. That was an offense. You see, because the Bible says, I have to rush this. He says every word is given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction. And what happened, that might have been a corrective message or something said that would require adjustments to be made in that person's individual life. He said, and as a result of it, they were offended. They were offended. And as a result of that offense, they left, you see. not sent out, but they left. He said, they were not of us, for they were not of us. They were under the influence of another. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed faithful to the assignments given, because they would have seen that as being their assignment as well. He said, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So the Bible helps us to understand that it is not just being called out, but being led away, being straying away. What am I saying in this? I'm saying that when there is an offense, there is also an indictment. You understand what I'm saying? There's an indictment made when there is an offense that has not been reckoned with. If a person is offended because of something that they do not understand, it is an indictment, a judgment, to say that you're right and they're wrong. Are you hearing this now? You're saying that they're wrong, you're right. If there is an offense, there's a difference. And when there is an offense, it is our responsibility to handle that. It's to deal with the offenses, you see, because the offended becomes a person that will begin to cause that offense to become a cancer. So that you say, well, I'm not saying anything to anybody else, but it becomes widespread because that offense that you carries over to others. Now, we mentioned that here's what happens. They were offended and they went out. If they could not continue, that they may be manifest. They may be manifest. And then it doesn't stop there. Then they'll find what they thought they were looking for. They will find what they thought they were looking for. That's when the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves not disciplers, not apostolic covering, but instructors that will tell them what they want to hear. And they will turn their ear away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He said, but here's what you're to do. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Handle it. Whatever you have to go through it. And he says, and do the work of the evangelist. If you are not doing this, if you're not watchful, you're going to get caught up. If you do not endure afflictions, you're going to get caught up. And he says, if you're not working the work of an evangelist, if you're not sharing good news, it's going to happen. Fulfill your ministry so that the ministry can actually be carried out the way God intends it to be carried out. I'm going to continue this later on because I want you to understand something about disobedience and how the enemy works and how he manipulates individuals. This is not a forewarning, because we're in the last hour. We're in the last hour. We talk about the last hour. We talk about the last days, but we're in the last hour. God is blowing the trumpet. He is sounding the alarm so that we will know what kind of person we are and the kind of person that we ought to be. So, Father, we thank you so much for loving us and speaking the truth into our lives. Realizing, Lord, that as being imperfect creatures and being imperfect beings, that it require a knowledge beyond ourselves in order for us to be all that you've called us to be. You called us to yourself. And now, Lord, let our response be of such that we will come to you and not, Lord, be led astray and abandon you when things happen that we don't fully understand. As it was with the disciples before the Spirit had come, they all left because they did not understand your purpose. But Lord, may we, by your Spirit, have a clear understanding of your purpose for life itself, thus involving us as being a part of your plan. So today, Lord, we just pray that this will be the day of implosion, where you will draw all people groups unto yourself as a result of the death of Christ, as we're preparing to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, that you will draw serious and sincere individuals, sober-minded individuals, to yourself. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.